Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're in lesson 252 in the last letter of Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, who was the oldest brother after Jesus Christ, and in essence the oldest and the firstborn from both Joseph and Mary. And so he's warning the congregation at large, the entirety of the body of believers, with specific emphasis to the children of Israel, since all these apostles were sent to the circumcision, and the apostle Paul had the commission with Barnabas and others that God called with him to address their message and to do their work, the work that God was doing through them, with the nations as well as with the children of Israel and the leaders that they were sent to. And so he's warning them about the history which they have known of time past, from the Garden of Eden and all the evils that happened in between, and how God dealt with every single one of them. And he's warning them not to repeat the same mistakes as the forefathers, the children of Israel, had done, as well as those who came before them. As it says in verse 14, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about this man, speaking about the people that would come at the end time, and Jude, like all the others, he thought that Christ was coming in his day. And so he's warning them of that time. And so he said that Enoch also prophesied of this period of time, as Paul said, in the last day people shall come who seek their own thing, have their own agenda, you see, and they're going to pervert many. And so he's warning them about this falling away. And so he says this, Enoch prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints, which means that the knowledge from the beginning until the end. You see, the whole history of man, the plan of God, the deliverance that God is going to bring to humanity, it was known from the beginning of time, from the Garden of Eden. It's not something that was revealed later on. All the prophets talked about it. Father Abraham and all the others, they knew not only about the coming of Christ, but about the time when heaven in Jerusalem will descend on this earth. You see, as we're going to see in the book of Hebrews, that he looked forward to that period, not even to the coming of Christ, to establish the kingdom of God on this earth, but to the coming of the Father himself with heaven in Jerusalem and residing with men. So, much of this knowledge and understanding was there. How much of it, the timing and things like that, well, that was not necessarily there. Gradually, God was revealing it here a little and there a little, and not until the last book in Revelation, at least the recorded information, the fathers had known it, obviously. Many had known it, but it was not recorded. But the second resurrection was not mentioned until the last book, where for 1,000 years Christ was going to reign on this earth, as all the prophets talked about in so many ways. And yet at the end of it, there is going to be a resurrection of all those who ever lived, and God is going to give them the opportunity at that point to know him. So people who didn't know Christ, in that sense, they didn't miss out on the only opportunity for salvation, as many in their ignorance and blindness and darkness preach, so-called Christians. You see, they do not read the Word of God. They read a little bit here and there, and then they invent their own religion, and they mix this vomit from God's point of view and feed it to the people, telling them, well, that's what Christianity is all about. You see? Well, the Jews also lost quite a good measure of understanding, and they too, they take the truth, the law of God, the prophets, the writings, the Psalms, and they add to it, you know, their own interpretation, their own writing, their own laws, you know, the halakha, and other things. Other rabbis wrote all kinds of things like that, instructions, and they mix it all together, and they call it Judaism. You see? Then another religion comes, takes bits and pieces from both Jews and Christians, and adds all kinds of other things that are totally contrary to the law of God, and then later on it is called Islam. And all claim to come from a father Abraham, you see. Well, not from God's point of view. The generation doesn't come from father Abraham, but purity of the faith. And so therefore, the people of God and the people that knew about God always departed their own way, going their own way, you know, doing their own things, having their own agenda. And to this point, Jude is warning of them, and to the end of time, it's going to be the same until Christ comes and puts an end to it. And so that's what he's saying here. This is the story. It has been known from the beginning that God is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back, the Messiah, the Deliverer. And a lot of societies, ancient societies, had that notion and knowledge and understanding of the coming Messiah. And they had their own, you know, Messiah, and even stories about the crucified Messiah. That was not something that was known only 2,000 years ago. You study ancient histories, and you'll find that information there. In other words, that knowledge has been there from the beginning, and obviously it was spread around by men of righteousness, and then others took that information and mixed it with their own pagan ideas and superstitions, and so they maintained, you know, a measure of the truth there, and added to it all kind of lies and confused people with it, you know, not knowing any better. And so this is what he's saying here. It has been known from the beginning and prophesied from the beginning by the coming of Christ. And he's coming for the judgment day. And a lot of nations and societies had known about a judgment day to come. And he's coming here, verse 15, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly. In other words, working contrary to the law of God. That's what it means to be ungodly. The only way you know what is godly and what is not is when you study the law of God. And he tells you what is godly and what is not. How to be holy. You see, and what is it that makes you defiled? Without the law of God, there is no knowledge of sin. There is no knowledge of the truth, as Paul would say. And yet when people in their ignorance, because they have their own agenda, rebellious against the law of God, they claim, oh, well, the law of God is done away with. We don't need it. It's nailed to the cross. It's for the Jews. You know, it belongs to that old God, you know, the Old Testament. We've got a new God. We just live by faith. You see? And so they deceive many, as Christ said they would. They come in his name and then deceive many. They see the majority of people. And in their ignorance, they don't know that the devil is the one who is their father and the head of their religion, and he's using them and deceiving them, and they turn around and deceive others. And so he says, he's coming to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way. Instead of the godly way, there is a way of life, and if you walk in it, you see, we walk in the way of God. As God spoke about this way from the beginning of time, that's the name of his religion. It's a way of life that you walk on. It's a journey that you take. You see, it's not names that people give it, Judaism, Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, this and that and the other thing. It's a way of life. Anywhere around the world, if you walk in that way of life or partially in that way of life, which is the way of God, you're going to reap benefits and blessings, even if you know nothing about God, the true God of Israel. You see, if you know that it's not good to murder and commit adultery and mess around with, you know, your neighbor's wives and lie and cheat and destroy and all that, that's a part of the way of life. And people who understand that and walk in it, they have a good measure of peace. And when they go the other way, obviously they have crime and problems all over the place. And so that's what he's talking about. This is the ungodly way. He's going to, you know, convict them and execute his judgment on them. And all, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners, what is a sinner? A sinner, a person who transgresses the law of God, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. All mankind, not only the people of Israel, you see, he's talking about all mankind. We are all guilty of it. To that end, God, who loved the world so much, who did not want his children destroyed, but have eternal life, he sent his Son. You see, to be a sacrifice not only for those who were born after he came, but for all those from the Garden of Eden, all humanity. And therefore, to them, he's going to give the opportunity in the second resurrection. And only the saints are going to be resurrected at his coming. You see? And yet, many people who claim to be the ministers of the gospel, that's what they call themselves, they're so blind and ignorant, and they teach lies, and they don't know any better. Well, they too are going to come back in the second resurrection, unless they repent, you know, the few of them who were alive at the time, at the coming of Christ, and turn away from their own vomit and filthiness, and walk in the truth. Otherwise, they'll come back in the second resurrection, and God is going to judge them and convict them for all the lies and deceptions they've spread around, oftentimes sincerely. Not with malice, didn't know any better. God knows that. That's why he said about his own people, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're saying. They don't know what they're doing. You see, they're blind. And so he says, verse 16, speaking about those kind of people, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. They go in the name of Christ, you see, they deceive many, or even the rabbis. They go in the name of Moses, in the name of God, and deceive many, lead them out of the path, out of the way, give them a mixture of truth and error. Wherever you look, you see this kind of people in order to get, they have an agenda. So they're flattering people. I'm not going to, rebuke them tell them what they are from God's point of view. They're going to flatter them. Oh, you're good people, nice people, the people of God, and so forth. And people like to hear those kind of things. Nobody wants to be corrected or rebuked, you see, or exhorted. And as soon as they say that, they say, oh, you stop being preachy, don't preach to me, and things like that. That immediate resentment against the law of God is always there in the heart of everyone. Unless we catch ourselves, those who are the people of God and have the Spirit of God, we too fall for it. We don't like people to come and tell us, what's wrong with us. From God's point of view, you see, not somebody having a personal opinion or an agenda or, animosity against us. But truly, from the Word of God, to tell us, no, this is not the right what you're doing. That's contrary to the way, contrary to the law of God. It's not godly. We don't like that. And so these people, they know that. You see, the PR people, they come, with flattering words, like the devil who appears as an angel of light and sends all those people in his name, and they don't know it oftentimes, and they appear as ministers of righteousness, and obviously they're going to speak in a flattering manner in order to have that advantage, to gain followers after themselves. That's how they deceive the many. Away from the law of God, and yet appropriating the name of God or the name of Christ and some of his teachings. Verse 17, but you, he said, in contrast to them, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. I already warned all of them, speaking about the people of Israel, to whom the apostles of Christ were sent, to the lordship of the house of Israel. So you remember those things, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. And all of them obviously thought it was going to be in their day. Verse 19, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit of God. They've got another spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, you got to do the work. God is not going to do it for you. You see, God is going to help us to do it, but he's not going to do it for us. And people will think, all I need to do is just sit on a rocking chair and have faith, and I have good thoughts, and be nice to people and things like that, and that's all I need. They are kidding themselves. Work your own salvation, as Paul would say, with fear and trembling. Work. Good works. Abundance of works God demands from us. Just like the farmer, he plants a tree for what? Well, there are trees just for, to look good. But even then, they have to look good. Or else, he gets rid of them. And for a fruit tree, he wants fruit. He wants that tree to work. He feeds it, he takes care of it. He does what he can do for it. And then it's up to the tree to work, eat and produce. That's the way of God. That's not the way, the false prophets always taught people, just believe, be nice and everything's going to be okay. And so he says, you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, not building yourself up on your agenda, your opinions, your ideas, your theologies, what your church taught you, or different scholars that come now and then, theologians, not on that. But on the faith that comes from God, the faith of Abraham, the faith of all the righteous men and women of old, the faith that has been revealed from the beginning of time. You see, that's what he's talking about here, the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. You see, because a lot of people, they're praying with another spirit in them. Keep yourselves, in verse 21, he says, in the love of God. What is love? Fulfilling of the law. So, hey, you have to keep yourself in the love of the Father, of God. Keep his law. That's how you keep yourself in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. Some people have weakness, in this area or that area. Be patient with them. Help them. Just like with little children. Don't smack them every time, they made a little boo-boo. You help them. That's what he's saying here. Have compassion. Don't ever forsake compassion. Don't be just zealous, for righteousness. without compassion and mercy. A lot of people are that way. They're harsh because they've been taught to be that way, you know, militaristic spirit that was in their father, and they pass it on from generation to generation, and they think that's good in the sight of God. No, it's not. With the law of God, God demands also, which is a part of the law of God, compassion and mercy, patience, long-suffering. And that's what he's saying here. So you see people that have, you know, weaknesses, help them. And so he said, have compassion, and making a distinction, but others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Whatever fire, you know, fire they got in themselves into, you see, whatever trouble, you know, be it, you know, alcoholism, be it, you know, debauchery, you know, orgies, and, you know, people have all kind of problems at the time, and fornication, lying, stealing, whatever, you see, if they continue to go that way, they're going to end up in the fire, you see, totally consumed, becoming ashes and existing no more. So he says, pull them out of it, you see, before they become that kind of people and never change. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. You know, speaking poetically, obviously. Verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with excellent joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And the one who saves us, you see, is our Father, our God, and also Jesus Christ, who is appointed to be the Savior of all men by giving his life. But ultimately, the ultimate Savior is God himself. He begins the process, he ends the process. You see, he does it all, from beginning until the end, through Jesus Christ. But he's always in charge. He's not just sitting there, you know, in his rocking chair, smoking a pipe or whatever, you know, just watching his son doing all the work while he's just taking it easy. He's constantly involved. As Christ said, my Father works, I work too. Whatever I see the Father do, you see, as the Father, he said, resurrects the dead and heals the sick, so the Father is always involved in the lives of his children. That's why we pray to him all the time. That's why Christ told us to pray to him all the time, have a personal relationship with him and with Jesus Christ, because both of them are working with us. That's sort of a team of father and mother, you see. And we are to honor our father and our mother, not just one of them. And so it is with the Father, with God, and with Jesus Christ. And so we ended up with this letter of Jude. And we're going to go back now to the two books that we have not covered before that. They're long ones, so we left it to the end. And then we'll end up with Revelation. So we'll go now to the Corinthians, a long letter to the Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul is writing to them. And after that, we'll cover Hebrews, and then we'll end up with Revelation. And so we read in the letter to the Corinthians, the first epistle in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, called by whom? You see, God is the one that called him. He's the one that does the calling. Called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. That's how he was called. God said, I want Paul. And then he dispatched Jesus Christ down to this earth to smite him on the way to Damascus and to begin to work with him. And so God revealed Jesus Christ in him, as he told the Galatians, when it pleased the Father, in chapter 1 you can read it, to reveal his Son in me. That's when the process of conversion begins with every single one of us. You cannot be born into Christianity, you see, or into Judaism, or into this, or into that, or into any religion. No more than you can be born into the Democratic Party, or Republican Party, or whatever party you have anywhere on the face of the earth. You got to grow up, get to a certain point, you know, look around and think, consider, make decisions. You see, that's for physical things, you know, whether you want to be a party member, or you want to be a doctor or a lawyer and all that. You're not born into that just because your father is a lawyer or a doctor or whatever, or, you know, plumber or electrician, you see, or a teacher. And so it is with God. We begin to walk in the way of righteousness. You see, we walk in the way that our fathers teach us and our mothers. And if it pleases God to have a personal, intimate relationship with us, then he initiates a relationship with us. Otherwise, we just walk in the way that our parents taught us. You see? And in that manner, since we obey the law of God, that is, if we are taught the law of God and the ways of God, we are walking with God, But still, God has not revealed himself to us on a personal basis. You see? And that's the way it always happens, just like with Samuel. You know, he was dedicated to God and he was serving in the tabernacle with Eli, the high priest. And only at a certain point in his life later on, when he was a bit older, God started talking to him. Samuel, he called him Samuel, you know, a few times before he understood what is really happening when Eli told him that God is the one himself talking to you. You see, and that's how he began his intimate relationship with him, and so he does with every single one of us. And yet, those who come in the name of Christ, deceiving many, they in essence tell them, well, you know, you're born into it, you know, your dad is a Christian or Catholic or Protestant or Lutheran or this and that, you are too. You know, just, you know, the Catholics say, you know, you just bring him to the church, you know, the little baby, we'll christen him, you know, and put a few drops on his forehead, and there it is. He's a Christian, he's a Catholic, you know, baptized. And so they put it in the Bible, baptized, you know, and have that historic record, you know, of all the events that happened in your life, you know, baptized into what? You have to be an adult that has committed a lot of sins. And therefore you need to repent, be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit instead of all the lies that people taught. You see, that's why God calls this religion the religion of the whore and the harlots. Those that came from her, Babylon, Mysia the Great. You see, and all of them will come to Christ and he will tell them, I never knew you because you're all lawless. You did your own thing. Why should I know you? And so Paul makes it very plain. He was called by God through the will of God, you see. And so he's writing to them. He's the apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And he's writing to them and Sosthenes, our brother, and probably he's the one that wrote it for him, to the church of God, not to the church of Christ. It belongs to Christ, yes, it was given to Christ, but the Father is to be acknowledged first as the head of the church, and Christ is not, in that sense, the ultimate head of the church, even though God made him to be the head of the church, head of the body, because he's the head of the wife. But the Father is the head of the family. And so it's called the church of God. As Jesus Christ, in his last prayer, John 17, praying to the Father, he's in essence committed everybody to God. By saying, you know, put them in your name. You see? And so they became known as the people of God, the church of God, as the men of God have always been, the people of God, church of God. You see? The church of the living God. As Moses told Israel, you are the sons of the living God. You see? But they were the sons of Jesus Christ in essence. He was the husband and also the Father. He created them. They did not have a relationship with the Father at that time. He was not known to them on a personal basis, though they knew of him, prayed to him, you see. So it was a different relationship there until the Father began a relationship with human beings by begetting them, and Christ was the first one, even though he was known to the fathers, but he did not have a personal relationship with them, as Jesus Christ did, who was the immediate deity that dealt with them. But now the Father was going to have an intimate relationship with his sons and daughters. And so he gives them of his Holy Spirit, but he did not do it until he first had Jesus Christ born, and he became the firstborn of many brethren. You see, the first begotten. And after that, God continued to beget more sons and daughters to join that family. And so that's why they're called the Church of God, which is at Corinth. So he got the Church of God at Corinth, the Church of God here, and the Church of God there, and they're all the churches of God. You see, they're not the Baptist church, the Lutheran church, you know, the Catholic church, the part, you know, this Protestant, you know, denomination, this or that or the other thing, named after man or after agenda or, you know, theology or whatever. Oh, no. You're either the church of God or you're not of God. As simple as that. That's why we are to be called the church of God, and he's going to address all of them by that name, the church of God. So he says to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, not called to be lawless, you know, rebellious, but saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God the Father, first and foremost, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no addition, and the Holy Spirit, because there is no such a thing as another third person in the Godhood. There are only two. And so everywhere he always addressed the people of God, you see, in the name of these two beings and none else. We have the Spirit of God, we have the Spirit of the Father, and we have the Spirit of Christ in us. And then there is a Spirit in man in us. Sort of three spirits, because why? We're three beings. You see, the Father is one being, Christ is another being, and we are a human being. And God placed a Spirit in us when we were born. Jesus Christ is the one that did it, that's why it's called the Everlasting Father. But that's all there is, you see. Another concoction of the pagans, and they injected that, and then later on, that's all people believed in the thing now, and for centuries, well, there is such a thing as Trinity, and if you don't believe in it, you're not a Christian. Well, obviously, you're not. You see, the kind of Christian they talk about, a pagan Christian, that's what they mean. They just don't know it yet. You know, when their eyes are open, they're going to understand what they've been saying all this time. Now, if you are to be a follower of Christ, you're going to walk in the truth and not in lies. And so it says in verse 4, I thank my God, speaking about the Father, always concerning you, for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Everything comes from the Father. And for people that say, well, you know, God is the God of the Old Testament, we've got the God of the New Testament, well, you have no relationship with God. You're not his son, he didn't call you, he didn't give you to Christ, you're not of Christ, Christ is not going to deal with you, and that's why he's going to tell you, I never knew you. You can play all the games that you want now. Or, you know, those who did in the past. They'll come back, you know, in the second resurrection to find that out. They lived an empty life, a vain life, vain religion, worship God in vain. And so he says, verse 5, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thinking, obviously, all of them, that Christ was coming in their day. So they were busy. You see, when people know that something's going to happen, they get pretty busy about it. You know, just like, you know, exam is coming. Students begin to study very hard and cramming for the exam. Yeah, well, people are doing it. That's our nature. And yet Christ didn't come. A lot of them fell away. They thought, well, this Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. And so it says, you know, at this point you are waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless, that is, without spot, and if you obey the law of God, all of it that God commands us to obey, will be blameless and without spot in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, speaking by the Father, by whom you were called. It's by him. It's by the Father that we are being called. And if he does not call us, we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because he made it very plain. No one can come to me, as you read in John 6:44 and other places there. No one can come to me unless the Father calls him. You see? There's no way. And once the Father calls us, he reveals in us Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ becomes the way for us to the Father. But the Father has to initiate the relationship directly, personally, with us, and then gives us to Christ, and Christ lives his life in us. So it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. You know, don't speak your own things. If you all walk in the law of God, why should you all speak different things? You see? Yet what happens when people give it their own interpretation? That's when the problem begins. And so I said, you all speak the same thing. And that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, the same mind of God, the same mind of Christ, the same mind of the way that he taught us. And when people study the law of God day and night, they learn to have that kind of unity. But what happens when they don't? And they just inject their own ideas and concepts. Verse 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you, quarrels. Imagine that. People supposed to be of God, having the Spirit of God, and they're fighting with one another. And that's not the Spirit of God, you see, when people behave in that manner. And yet we see people to this very day calling themselves, you know, people of God. Be it Christians or Jews or Muslims, you know, they're all fighting one another, and they all claim to be, you know, people of God. Verse 12, now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, party spirit, you know, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. You see? He said, that doesn't make sense. The law of God is what counts. The Father and his teachings, which is the law of God, is what counts. Jesus Christ and the law, which is the same as that of the Father, is what counts. Well, what do you mean, I'm of this, of that, or the other person? you see, when we all teach exactly the same thing. And yet, that's the nature of people. They lack certain personalities, and they confuse the personality with the way of God, with the religion. And that's not God's way. That's the way of the devil, divide and conquer. So he says, is Christ divided? Does it have, you know, different religions? You know, one is liberal, one is conservative, one is this and one is that. Does it depend on personalities? You see, I'm of Moses, or I'm of, you know, of Samuel, or I'm of this prophet or that prophet. That doesn't make sense. Yet those are Gentiles used to this kind of life. Well, they had their own heroes and their own generals and their own, you know, favorite emperors or whatever, you know, role models, and each one followed their own. And they don't remember that the law of God is the same. It has nothing to do with the person. You see, it's God. We all follow God. We're not divided. If we all follow Jesus Christ, who is exactly like God, as he said, I and the Father are one, we are not divided. What happens when people begin to give whatever God gave us, their own interpretation, based on the person who taught it? You see? And then we say, well, I'm of this and I'm of that. That was a problem of the Corinthians, problem of the Gentiles, and for that matter, that problem is everywhere, in every nation, every tongue. You see, the spirit of division knows no barriers, and the devil is there everywhere to, you know, divide people. Why? Because he wants to destroy us. So it says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? What do you mean I'm for Paul? I wasn't crucified for you. And yet people look up to Paul as, you know, the hand, you know, the founder of Christianity, you know, all the Pauline doctrines. We like Paul, you know, we don't like James, you know, we don't like this guy or the other guy, you know, they talk too much about the law of God, and Paul talks about faith and mercy, and they don't understand that Paul talks all the time about the law of God, because faith and mercy and justice and judgment and all those things, they're all parts of the law of God. And that's what happens when people are ignorant, you see, unlearned people. They don't understand what they're reading. They have no capacity to comprehend it because the Spirit of God is not in them. And if the Spirit of God is in them and they still give themselves to that attitude and that spirit, they're still going to be divided. And so he says, don't look up to me. I'm not the head of the religion. Only God is. Only Jesus Christ. None else. That's what he's saying here. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And yet you find to this very day religions named after people. Methodist. What do you mean Methodist? What does it mean to be a Methodist? Well, somebody, you know, was, you know, methodical in his way in teaching. Everybody now is calling himself a Methodist. Or Baptist. What does it mean a Baptist? I'm a Baptist this or Baptist that. John the Baptist. He's not the head of the religion. God is. So why do people call themselves by the names of people? Because they are idol worshippers. That's why. And we by nature are idol worshippers. And God wants us to be God worshippers. You see, to worship God and worship Jesus Christ, not people. They cannot be heads of religion. We don't worship Moses. We don't worship any man. We worship God. We don't worship angels. The pagans did worship angels, and God forbid us to worship angels. And yet, that's what people do to this very day. That's the reason why we have so many names. You see, different, you know, denominations have got their own names. You know, one calls itself, you know, the Holy Mother Church, you know, the Catholic Church. Where do you find that in the Bible? All the Protestant churches, where do you find it in the Bible? Or all the other names that they give themselves, the Lutheran. What does it mean, the Lutheran? Well, it was Martin Luther. What do you call yourself by Martin Luther? Did, you know, did he die for you? Was he crucified for you? Does he offer you salvation? And yet, people in their blindness and ignorance, because they couldn't care less about the Word of God, you know, they just follow the traditions of men, and their worship of God is in vain. That's what Paul is saying. You shouldn't have this kind of an attitude, this kind of behavior, this kind of, you know, name-calling. It says, was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, just two people. I was not his job to do the baptism. You see, you know, I was given to his helpers. Lest anyone, and so, you know, as I said here, you know, I intentionally didn't do it, lest anyone should say that I had been, or I had baptized in my own name. You see? Well, John baptized because God sent him to baptize, but not in his own name, and so those who followed him, they called themselves, you know, the disciples of John the Baptist, and then he directed them toward Christ. You see? And Christ himself did not baptize. He let the disciples do it. And you can imagine people were superstitious. You know, they say, oh, I've been baptized by Peter. I've been baptized by Andrew. I've been baptized by Philip. You know, so, you know, well, here it is. You know, I've got a statue of Philip and Peter. And, you know, he's the one that baptized me. And people begin to worship him and things like that. That's idol worshiping us. Superstition. Vain religion. Contrary to the law of God. Don't have any other Elohim beside me. You see? Well, how many people listen who call themselves the people of God? And so he says, I haven't baptized anybody, so nobody would say I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. So another household beside these two guys, Crispus and Gaius. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Can't remember. For Christ did not send me to baptize. It's not my job, but to preach the gospel, you know, the tidings, the good news. Not with wisdom of words, as many people still do to this very day. They use their own theological background, you know, and oratory, you know, capabilities, you know, smooth talking, whatever, you know, all kind of things like that. You know, the different seminary, you know, they went to a school of theology. You see, all this person, so-and-so, they always refer to people, you know. Not to God, not to Moses, not to the prophets, not to Jesus Christ or the disciples. A lot of them constantly, you read a lot of books about religion and preachers always mentioning this person, that person, the other person. What do you see then in the Bible? Oh, you see that among superstitious people. People who worship people. You see? And so they say, oh, I'm a devout disciple of so-and-so. Be it a rabbi, be it, you know, a minister, be it a, you know, a cardinal or a, you know, a theologian or this and that. That's not of God. God doesn't want us to follow man. You see? God doesn't put his approval on man. He puts his approval, you see, on his word. And when people preach his word, it's him that preach. Not their own ideas and opinions and theology. Well, you know, men are not lawgiver. And Paul did not, you know, like this, you know, quote-unquote, compliment from people. Well, I'm of Paul. You see? Not interested in that. If you serve God, you direct people toward God. Bypass the man. You see? And a genuine man of God despises when people come and look up to him as if he is the high and great and mighty. Because that's idol worship. You see? Yeah, a lot of people love it. I like the accolades from people, you know, people, you know, clap hands for me and things like that. That's idol worship, and they teach idol worship, and they are guilty of idol worship among the people of God. And they spread that kind of a spirit. And Paul says, stop it, knock it off. We don't do that when you know, in the way of God. We worship God and God only. As Christ himself said, worship God and him only. You see, while he was on this earth. And then he is, you know, the divine being. He is obviously to be worshipped too. You see, but even on this earth, he allowed, you know, a measure of worship to him, but he still wanted people to be directed to the Father. And that's what he's saying here, repeating the same spirit that was always there from the beginning. You worship God. You don't worship men, nor angels, nor, you know, high and mighty. And that's what he's saying here. For Christ did not send me to baptize, it says, verse 17, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom or words, lest, you know, the cross of Christ, in other words, the purpose for which he was crucified, nailing, you know, the death penalty, the decree against us on the cross. He became sin. He didn't nail the law. That was a pagan teaching. You see? And so he's saying here that whatever I taught you, I didn't want you to be idol worshippers, because otherwise all the teachings that I teach about Christ and him crucified and the reason why he was crucified, because we transgress the law of God, this message, the main message that he gave them, will become of none effect. When people begin to follow people, that's exactly what happens. The law of God, the reason why God died, why Jesus Christ gave his life, why the Father gave the life of his Son, becomes a secondary thing, and people just concentrate on the message of the man that came to them or the woman. And people, to this very day, are not paying attention to this message of Paul, of God. And so he said, for Christ did not send me to be baptized, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. A lot of people began to develop this pagan doctrine, you know, of worshipping the cross. You don't worship the cross, you worship Jesus Christ. And even at that time, he was not a person to be worshipped, because he became sin You don't worship sin. And yet to this very day, you know, pagans, you see them all around in the past many centuries hanging around, you know, the cross with Christ crucified on him, which was a shameful thing to look at. As Paul said, don't you know that it is a shame to hang on a tree? And yet people, you know, hang around, you know, with somebody hanged on a tree. It was a shameful thing. A man who is hanged on a tree is a curse of God, not a blessing. You see, that means, you know, a law has been transgressed. And so people in their ignorance and their blindness, led by another spirit, you know, began to worship the cross. Paul did not worship the cross. Paul was teaching the message of what is it that happened there. Because of our transgressions, Christ had to be crucified. And so he's teaching that message. Repent. Obey the law of God. Walk in righteousness. Then Christ will begin to live his life in you. While you yourself crucify yourself, that is your lawlessness, the way of Cain, the way of the world, the wicked way. This is what you put to death. This is what you put on the cross. You don't hang around with the cross around your neck or put it on, you know, on top of the church or, you know, inside or things like that. That's a pagan religion to the core, and people don't know it. Idol worshippers. God forbid these people from ever worshipping him like that. Things, you know, as the pagans did. He said, you destroy all that. So you went to the temple. You didn't see, you know, all kind of things like that that people came to worship. They came to worship God. And yet people who became, you know, idol worshippers, even among the people of Israel, began to worship the temple itself. It was so important to them that they didn't realize that they had drifted into that spirit of idol worship. And so Paul is warning his, you know, congregations to be wary, you know, of this kind of an attitude. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, you know. I think it's a stupid thing, silly thing, you know. What does it mean? You know, somebody is crucified and then you got salvation. Doesn't make sense. Well, obviously it doesn't, unless God opens your eyes to understand it. That, you know, what happened there is somebody took your sins upon himself, became sin, you see. And so you allow that person to live his life in you after he was resurrected. Not at that time. That time he's unclean. He's not to be touched. He's sin in the sight of God and should be in the sight of man. You see, and those who buried him, they had to wash themselves and bathe themselves in accordance with the law of God because they're touching an unclean thing, you know, dead body. Beside the fact, of course, at the time when he was dead, he was no longer a symbol of sin because he died. He paid the penalty. At that time, you know, the sacrifice was accepted and was no longer sin. And so he says, that, you know, the preaching of this message about the cross, about the fact that God, you know, somebody died for you, is a foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He is the one that did it. If God hasn't chosen to do it that way, it would have been total nonsense for Christ to do it. You see, God is the one that chose the method, and therefore, those who believe in what Christ did there and who are willing to accept, you know, this journey and this way of God and walk in it and have Christ live his life in them in righteousness, not as a rebel rouser. You see, that power of God is going to give us salvation toward the end. If we endure until the end, we shall be saved. It's a process and a long journey. For it is written, verse 19, it doesn't need to tell them where. Why? Because the Corinthians, like all the others, were going to the synagogue. You see? Either, you know, their own synagogue, or before that, before Christ came around, they used to go to the Jewish synagogue and listen to the law. So they know these things, and it doesn't need to tell them where. So all he has to say is, as it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He's not appealing to his own theology, he's appealing always to the word of God, to the law of God. And this is what he's quoting here from Isaiah, you see, Isaiah 29, verse 14. And so you read verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world, the Father? You see, all their theology and all their wisdom and all their inventions and thoughts and ideas and philosophies, it's all foolishness. It leads you nowhere. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. They're not interested in knowing him. Especially all those who call themselves Christians, you know, the one and only Christ. You see, and only in recent time you see more and more people talk about God, but for many centuries they couldn't care less about the Father. To them he was the old harsh monster. They just wanted Christ, so they called themselves Christians. They didn't want to be called by the name of God. You know, let the Jews be called by the name of God. They're not interested in that. They're not interested in his law, strict and harsh and all those things, as they say, in their blindness and ignorance, not knowing that it was Jesus Christ who gave that law to Israel, not the Father personally. That is, the Father sent him to give that law. And so he says, it pleased God, in verse 21, through the foolishness of the message, that is foolishness to men in their ignorance, through the foolishness of the message, preached to save those who believe. So the message that has been preached, that Christ died for our sins, and if you want to have life, because now he died, he paid for them, and he's going to live our life enough if we are willing to follow him, put to death our own selves, which are not, whatever of us is not of God, and then live a new life in righteousness, in obedience to the law of God. And until the next time, again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people.